Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, we come before your throne, Lord, your throne of mercy. We come in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless this next hour, Lord. I pray that I would be your mere servant, your mere messenger, Lord, and that I be removed from this, Lord. I pray that you would be glorified. And Lord, I pray that your message and your truth reign supreme on this, on these souls here in person and online and on the radio, Lord. We pray that you would teach us and equip us for this broken world we live in, Lord. But we know, Lord, that no matter how broken this world is, that you are our rock, you are our salvation. And if we know these truths, O Lord, it will be well with our soul because we have that peace that you left us, that peace that surpasses all understanding, O Heavenly Father. This hour is for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so today's a good one. For some reason, Joel likes to give me the good ones, the ones that will get me in trouble. Okay, so don't shoot the messenger. I'm just the messenger. Remember the prophets, how they used to get killed? Because they would give God's word and the people didn't want to hear God's word. The kings would actually throw prophets into pits when they would share God's word. So please do not throw me into a pit. So, and I say that because today's topic revolves around a very, very controversial topic in our society. It's actually, in my opinion, not that big of a topic in the Bible. It's big. Anything in the Bible is big. It's important. But society has a really big thing against this nasty word called submission. And we'll get into that. And that's going to be the main issue of today is submission. So, as you all know, we've been going through the Bible now for about 2+ years. From Genesis, we've made it all the way to Corinthians. So on my Bible, we're about, I don't know, 90% done with the Bible. And today we're going to go through 1 Corinthians chapters 10, 11, and 12. Okay? And then we'll really, really emphasize in chapter 11, the first half of chapter 11. That's where all the controversy lies. I pray that it be of the Lord and not my opinion. I tend to get these topics that speak about love and marriage and submission. And the reason I tend to get them, I think, is because I need that the most. I struggle with that kind of stuff myself. And so studying this and teaching it is really good for me. Really, really good for me because I can be a little, what the world would call a little macho, right? And so I don't want to be a macho man. I want to be a man of God, right? And so that's, I need this more than anybody else, in my opinion. And so I see the translation's working. So with that said, let's go ahead and start in chapter 10. Remember, we're in 1 Corinthians. So the Corinthian church, this is a letter from Paul to the Corinthian church. And as we've said before in our studies, the Corinthians were a legitimate church. They just had a lot of problems. They had a lot of problems, and we've talked about that enough already, so I'm not going to talk about that again. But this is Paul continuing his teaching, his correction to the Corinthian church. Chapter 10 is pretty much Paul reminding them of where they came from, right? As we can see in chapter 10, verse 4, speaking about the times of ancient Israel when Moses led them out of the Egypt. In verse 4 it says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Okay? So Paul is reminding them where they came from. It's always important to remember where you come from. They were slaves in Egypt. They were set free. We were slaves to sin. We were set free. Okay? It's always important to remember where you come from. Verse 6 also highlights this. "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So he's telling them, the reason you know the Exodus story is for an example for your life. These ancient stories are practical examples for us. Nothing's new under the sun. Same problems today, or the same problems they had back then, right? So Paul is trying to equate them to these Old Testament principles or stories to apply to New Testament principles. So in verse 11 of chapter 10, we see, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." He's talking about the New Testament saints. that last generation, which I think by generation it means the 2000-year milestones, and we're right at the end of that 2000-year mark. These guys were at the beginning, we're right at the end. So if the end times are going to be very, very close, in my opinion, he's saying these were written for you guys in the end times as examples, right? So chapter 10 is all about that, right? In verse 13, he says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." So he's telling them, the problems you guys have, they're not new problems, they're common problems. They had them back in Moses' time, they have them today, and the Corinthians' time, and they exist today in our time. They're temptations that are always there. They're always there, whether you're a trendy new kid with the up to speed on the latest culture, you're just going to have the same temptations they had those kids back then running around in those times. Fundamentally, they're the same temptations. "But God is faithful, whom will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with all the temptations also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." Okay? God is our rock, he is our salvation, and he provides a way for you to fight that temptation. It's always there. We all get tempted, believers, non-believers, but the thing about a believer is they have Christ, okay? And they can flee from that temptation through understanding, through the word of God. And so, chapter 10 goes on to talk about the teachings of true sacrifice, as you can see in verses 15 to 22. All sacrifices other than to the Lord are just false sacrifices. They're sacrifices to demons. He says there that people that do these sacrifices are actually doing them to demons, to devils, right? And so Paul's teaching that because this church is struggling with that. Again, nothing new. Today, we have plenty of people that sacrifice things to demons. It's nothing new. As verse 20, actually, he mentioned this in verse 20. "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice," Gentiles are non-believers, people that are not Hebrew, "they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Okay? Sacrificing your time to an addiction, that counts, right? And you're meddling with demons at this point if you're doing such things. And verse 21 says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the devils." There's only two teams in this world. Christ said, "You're either with me or you're against me. There's no in between. You're either serving the Lord or you're serving the devil." Biblically speaking, that's the only options that exist. Many people like to have this natural, neutral stance. "I'm neither." Well, there is no neither. It's either with me or against me. Christ is clear about this doctrine. You're either gathering with me or scattering with me. That's what Paul is trying to point out here. So mature believers who understand the Lord's grace, this chapter closes with mature believers understanding God's grace, right? Verse 31 is a good summary. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Paul is explaining here that if you're a mature believer and you know better, and you go and you go eat with somebody who doesn't know better, but you know you're okay with it conscience-wise, it's okay. Don't compromise. But if you know better and they're doing something horrible, don't compromise. Right? So it's about being mature, and Paul's giving a lesson here about maturity. Mature believers who understand the grace of God need to give the grace to other people, okay? And the whole point really is 32, is give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many." Why? "That they may be saved." He's sharing the gospel. That's why he adapts to his environments, but he does not compromise. There's a big difference between compromising and partaking in their evil ways, or just kind of like tolerating and showing grace. A big difference. It's very important that you don't cross that line and you start actually partaking with them, like going to the club and drinking and getting drunk with them. Okay, at that point you're not showing grace, you're just doing what they do. But if you happen to be in the middle of the night outside a club You can share the gospel, and those that need to hear it will hear it, but not join them in getting drunk, right? There's a difference there. Now, on to the infamous chapter, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. This is very controversial because it's the chapter on head coverings. This is where we learn about head coverings. It's the primary chapter in the whole Bible that speaks of these head coverings. You see women wearing head coverings. Some women in this church wear head coverings, and some women in other churches, all the women here wear head coverings. Well, today we're going to get into some really good detail about that. And I remind you all, please do not shoot the messenger. So I speak with love, and I love all of you. And I'm going to explain here, verse by verse, chapter 11. I think we have enough time to go verse by verse. If we run out of time, we'll do chapter 12 on Wednesday. But chapter 11 is very important. It's not a primary issue, meaning that it's not one of those things that's about salvation. So it's not one of those things that's highly, highly important as far as like salvation goes. But why is it controversial? Why is it important in our society? Because it has that dreaded concept of submission and authority and the man's role and the woman's role. And that in today's world is very, very controversial. And unfortunately, some people, like maybe like the old me, might have taken this thing as a excuse to be macho, right? And then in other cases, people take the other extreme and just don't give it any value, right? But the truth is God's word, and let's try and do a little study and see what God's telling us about this particular subject. Now, submission is a bad word in our society primarily because of feminism. Now, feminism is basically this idea that men and women are equal at all things, right? And that they deserve every single thing that a man deserves, a woman should get. That's feminism. Now, on the surface level, that sounds fair and nice. The problem is that men and women are different. It's undeniably, through science, biology, men and women are different, and thus they have different roles. So they can't have the same role. You know, if in most cases, not in all cases, but in most cases, if a married couple is laying in at night and there's a strange noise coming from the kitchen, whose role is it to get up and go fight that intruder? Is it the woman's role? See what I mean about controversy? So the truth is that biologically speaking, a man is stronger. A man's brain acts different in an emergency than a woman's brain in an emergency. It's a proven fact. Now, of course, there's always exceptions. There's glitches in the world. But generally speaking, there is biological advantage for a man to go fight that intruder. Okay? Unless it's a woman intruder, then send the woman, right? But what's it going to be, a man intruder or a woman intruder? It's going to be a man intruder, most likely, right? So it's controversy because we live in a world where they're trying to convince us that a man should run a race or box against a woman. We live in that world, okay? And again, don't shoot the messenger. I know this church is very, very, very knowledgeable of God's word, but in other churches and other circumstances, I say those words and I'm fired. I'm out of there. I'm in trouble. Because a man does not belong in a woman's sport. That's the bottom line. Okay? I don't care about all the opinions in between the ears. What matters is the science of biology. So anyways, feminism is a bad idea. Now, there's some good faith women who are trying to do the right thing in there, but they just have the wrong concept and they're in the wrong place to try and do good. Submission is an important concept. No one likes to submit. Who likes to submit? Anybody here like to submit to somebody else's will? It's not a natural thing to do, to submit. You have to love the person unconditionally to submit to their will. That's the same kind of love we have with the Lord. If we love him unconditionally, we will submit to his will. That's submission. But do you want to? Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this, Lord, but I know you want me to, and I love you, so there I go. And I'm going to do it wholeheartedly. That's submission. Now, this is as a random example. Let's say we got a married couple and the woman wants to be the boss. I'm in charge. I'm the boss. And so the man is content. Be the boss. Let's do this. And the woman will not submit to the man for anything. Now, That same woman can have a job. And for the right price, she will submit to another man all day long. All day long, even for minimum wage. Why is it so easy for a woman to submit to a stranger who doesn't love her all day long? Hey, need you to do that, need you to do this, do that. And doing it all day long. And in some cases, in corporate America, the woman will be even kissing butt to men, trying to climb the ladder, right? And unfortunately, in corporate America, you have to do a lot of butt kissing to climb the ladder. And so she will even do that, submit, but to her own husband. No submission. No submission. Why? That's an interesting thing. Military. In the military, there's a lot of submission. A lot. So in the right places, our society accepts submission. But in other places, it's like a bad word. It's totally bad. So we understand submission very well secularly. So let's get into chapter 11, shall we? With that said, verse by verse, let's do this. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. This is a very important discipleship verse. Paul is saying, do what I do as I follow Christ. This is a very important discipleship principle. He's talking to an immature believer. That immature believer is not yet ready to follow Christ directly. He needs a disciple, a mentorship, someone to show him how to follow Christ. That's Christ did that with his disciples, remember? The 12 that he discipled, he had them disciple more and more and more. That's how you multiply the churches, through discipleship. Okay, so Paul starts off that way. Verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them unto you. He's praising them and telling them, you guys are doing good because you guys are doing the traditions and the religions that I've taught you. I praise you for that. I give you credit for what you've done thus far, in that you're actually doing these practices. And here's the exact practice we're speaking of today. We're speaking of head coverings, the women wearing the head covering. So apparently, women wearing the head covering was a thing in the Corinthian church. Okay? I don't think there's any denying that. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. And the head of the man is woman. I'm sorry. And the head of the woman is the man. Uh-oh. Them are fighting words in our society. Okay? And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Okay? What does that mean, the head of the man? Well, look, don't feel so belittled, because Christ and God, they're both God. Right? God the Father, God the Son. Here it's saying that the head of Christ is God. Is Christ less than God? No, he's not. Is it a different role, a different person? Yes, it is. Remember we said Christ is God, God the Father is God, God the Holy Spirit is God. All three are one God, three different persons. Christ the God is not less than Christ the Father. Yet God the Father is the head of Christ the God. Or can you follow that? It's not about being less. Having the decision maker doesn't make you more worth than the person that you're overseeing. It just doesn't. That is not what it does biblically. Okay? Because you will see that the man needs to die for his wife. So who's more valuable? In that regard, if God says for the husband to love your wife as Jesus Christ loved the church, who has more worth? The brute that has to go out there and fight the guy in the kitchen and possibly die? That's because the woman has to stay alive. So who do you think has more worth at that point? They're both the same worth, but again, they have different roles of different persons. But God clearly says in Genesis, right? That in Genesis 2:18, that the woman was made to help the man. Now, again, that's not a submissive role in the sense that we see secularly. That means that the man is too dumb and he needs help. It doesn't mean that either, right? But you can interpret it that way too, right? This guy can't do it alone. He needs a helper. So the Lord made him a helper. But is the helper a bad thing? No, it's not, because God describes the Holy Spirit as the helper. The Holy Spirit is the helper. Imagine our lives without the Holy Spirit. Horrible situation. Horrible situation. The helper is a good thing. The helper, in this particular case, the helper is greater than I am because it's the Holy Spirit, right? They have, this is an interesting saying about women, right? Women, you can't live without them. Okay, and then on to the next verse. And you can't live with them, right? Can't live without them, can't live with them. Right? So you women is complements men, right? That's the whole point here. We have to get rid of this secular understanding of submission makes you less value. It does not. And God is the perfect example. God is the perfect example of how submission does not give you less value. Don't let the world convince you. Verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Okay, so that means if a man's praying or prophesying can mean worshiping, sharing the word. If he's got a hat on or a cover on, he's dishonoring God. Okay, point blank. And that's why people take off their hats when it's time to pray or when it's time to do the Pledge of Allegiance or whatever. It's known. It's our culture knows this. You take off your hat when it's time to pray, right? And so there's grace, though. There is grace. The previous chapter talked about grace. If someone's praying with their hat on and you know they shouldn't be, but the person doesn't know any better, you're not going to go and rebuke them. You're not going to go and treat them bad. You're going to have grace. Let them and tell them later in a loving way and teach them. But you do not go and rebuke somebody that's not following these secondhand issues, right? You teach, you disciple in love. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesy with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as if she were shaven. Now it says that if a woman does not have a head covering and is prophesying or is praying and is not covered, then there's a problem. She dishonors God. Here's where the controversy comes. There's people that translate this very differently. They say the head covering is the woman's hair, and you'll see that later on. They say the head covering is the woman wearing her head up like a bun. They say that this is not referring to a cloth. Now, in my mind, this is clearly referring to a cloth because it says here in that verse, it is like if she were shaven, meaning that like many times it's an analogy where Paul says and Jesus say, it's like they equate one thing to another thing as an example. So even though it says it is if she were shaven, it doesn't mean that the previous information was hair. It just means if she's not wearing a cloth covering, then it's like if she were had a shaved head. Right? And that form of communication is done plenty by Paul and by Jesus in this, and by Paul specifically in this very book. He always says, it's like this, it's like that. So some people say that the covering here is the hair because the last part of the verse is referring to hair. But it's very simple. It's referring to covering because the literal translation of the uncovering speaks of a covering, of an actual cloth covering. But it's important to know what other people think about this, and they try and equate the shaving part to the covering part. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be like if she were shaved. Again, simple context and simple English translation shows us that it's like if she were shaved, if she's not wearing a head covering, right? But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered, okay? In that culture, a woman that was bald actually was a symbol of a prostitute, temple prostitute. So there's some connection there. So he's saying that if you're not covered, it's like that, right? That's what Paul's saying. Now, the key question comes, is this speaking to the Corinthian church only and to their culture only, or is this doctrine for our day? That's where the controversy comes to. And I'll talk about that here in a bit. Let's keep on reading. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head for as much. And before I go there, I want to say something. God clearly states that man and women, he both made them in the image of God in Genesis. And we know that in Genesis chapters 1 through 11, that's where doctrines established. A lot of our fundamental doctrines are established in Genesis 1 through 11. So it's very clear doctrine that the woman and the man are both made in the image of God. Very clear doctrine. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. And that's why I said that, because this does not make woman lesser than man. Okay? It's clear doctrine, and Paul knows this, and the Corinthians know this, that they're both made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, if you don't believe me. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of man. What does that mean? Okay, that means that man was made first from the dust, and then a woman was made from man, from the rib. So God made the man first, and the woman was made of man. Right? That's what that means. And Paul's referring to creation. So Paul is using creation, and creation traverses culture. So is he speaking to the Corinthians only? Because he's using a creation example. Right? That's something to consider, right? With this question that we have, is the head covering for this culture, for that culture only, or for our culture? Okay? So Paul uses creation to really nail the point here. And then here we see that neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Again, this is the helper, the helpmeet. The role of the woman is to help the man and to make the women feel good about themselves, because the man needs help. Can't do it alone, right? And to make the man feel good for himself, well, I'm in charge. But at the end of the day, neither one of those views is biblical. They're both different roles, both different, same worth, same image bearers of God. So, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Okay, what does this mean? What does that mean? So, because what? Because of the order of God, man first, woman created second. Because of this, the woman should have authority on her head. What does that mean? The head covering is a symbol of authority that the woman is willfully displaying. The question still remains, does that apply to them only or to us today? And then what does it mean by the angels, for the angels to see? Well, no one really knows. I've heard a few takes on that. And some say it's for fallen angels to identify which are the good women, which are the bad women. It's for the angels to glorify God with the woman. If an angel sees a woman with her head covered, she can join the woman in glorifying and praying to God. So there's different takes on that, but what's for sure is that it affects the spiritual world. It affects the spiritual world. What the woman does has an impact on the spiritual world. Verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man, in the Lord. So again, just confirming that they're both kind of useless by themselves without the Lord. But you need the Lord above all. If you're married, great. But you need the Lord in that marriage. And the woman cannot be without the man. So in other words, there are ministries, and Paul explains, where single people can serve the Lord, but it's not really the norm. It's the exception. And it's for those that are called for that. But most people are called to be married. The woman for the man, the woman for the man, and the man for the woman, in the Lord. And so in the Lord, they're of the same worth, the same value, and they're both working for the Lord together as a marriage. And again, this is where you get more of that context about, does this apply to married women only, or is this applying to all women in general? For as the woman is of man, even so is the man also by the woman. That just means that, yes, woman came from man, and God made it that way the first time, but every single time since then, where does a man come from? From a woman, right? And I don't care what science does, it can't change that. There's no way around that. Men cannot get pregnant, despite what you might see on the news. Men cannot get pregnant. Okay, don't let them trick you. And so women, so then you see, it's kind of like God saying, okay, I gave them that, but I'll give them this, right? And so it's God's just kind of trying to highlight you're both image bearers of God. And you both have ministry in the Lord, and working together is more beautiful. Right? Verse 13. Or I'm sorry, verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so, I read that already, right? No, I don't think I did. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Okay, so what's Paul saying here? Paul's telling them, who he's teaching, judge yourselves. Now, Paul asks a lot of rhetorical questions. Paul makes a lot of points by asking questions, just like God did. Christ did this in the flesh, and God did this in the Old Testament. He asks questions he knows the answers to make a point. Okay? In most cases, most questions from Paul, Jesus, or God, they're questions to make a point, not really questions to, like, tell me because I don't know, right? So it says here, is it commonly that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Is it commonly? Is it normal? Is it proper? It's a rhetorical question. He's not asking. Okay? He's saying, you guys tell me. Because they know this. They know the answer. It's like, no, it's not. All the women here wear head coverings. Okay? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Ah, here we go. So it's saying that you guys just know intuitively. Just by nature, you know that a man tends to have short hair. You guys know this. Nature shows this. In fact, male pattern baldness, right? It's a man thing. It's not a woman thing. It's called male pattern baldness. And all of us male men are fighting this. Some of us not so much. But every one of us is fighting this dreaded male pattern baldness, right? And women, we all know women have long hair. And it's kind of an adornment to them. And it's just naturally, it makes natural sense. Even in the forest, in the jungles, where you have no influence, you see the men with short hair, the women with longer hair. It's a natural intuition. He's not saying it's doctrine that if you don't have that, oh, you're against God's word. No, it's just saying it's a natural intuition. We know this through intuition. Men have long hair? Okay, good. I mean, they have long hair. I'm not going to go and rebuke them and say, hey, the Bible, verse 14 says, rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. No, if a guy has long hair, well, okay, he has long hair. And he likes to take more time shampooing it and combing it and everything else. Well, he's got more time in his hands than I do, right? So, but it's not one of those things you go and fight about, right? Verse 15. But if a woman having long hair... But if a woman have long hair, and again, but, meaning he's referring to the previous text, that's important because people take this text out of context, in my opinion. It is the glory of her, for her hair is given for her for a covering. Ah, this is where people sometimes say, ah, the hair is the head covering. And they say, okay, now I know. All this meant the hair. I don't think that's what it's saying. It's using nature as an example. It's just saying, hey, naturally we know women have head covering, long hair. But all the previous verses, in my opinion, were clearly context towards an actual cloth head covering. It's just telling you, it's referring back to the natural example of men have short hair and women have long hair, right? So women are given their hair as a covering. Women have more of a natural way of being adorned and ornamented, right? In fact, the Bible teaches for women to not invest too much time in their outer appearance and their outer adornments. It doesn't say don't do it. It just says what really matters for a woman is her inside adornment, her what she is inside spiritually. But a woman does have the tendency to have adornments, long hair, hairstyles, makeup, earrings, and all that stuff. Again, not something that we rebuke in the name of Jesus Christ if a woman has that. It's just, it's intuition, right? And Paul's saying that a woman's hair is also part of her glory. And then we get to verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. In my translation, it says no such custom. Other translations might say no other custom. This verse, at surface, you may think it's telling you that the head covering is a custom, and that's all it is. But really, I studied this very extensively. What it's telling you is that if somebody's arguing about this, there is no argument. There is no other way. That's what it's telling you, in my opinion, in this verse. That it's saying that if you're going to argue about this, why argue? There is no other way, because that word, no such, is actually translated to no other. And in the context of his conversation, he's trying to tell the Corinthians, there is no other way. Don't argue about this. The women wear head coverings in the Corinthian church. Now, I'll pause there for the verse by verse. The question I have, which many people take, is does this apply to their culture only, or does it apply to our culture? Because people are saying, well, in that culture, the head covering meant something, and Paul clearly knew it, the Corinthians clearly knew it, and so the head covering was for the women to wear, right, in that culture. But in today's culture, women don't need a head covering. Now, we'll start by saying this. I don't think it's worth arguing for whether you wear it or not, but I'm just going to try and interpret what the Bible says. Even if you hold that belief that it's only for that culture, let's say I give in to that defense of not wearing a head covering. My question then becomes, is our culture not a culture of head coverings? It is. In my opinion, in our culture, a head covering means something. That's why most women in America wore head coverings at church before the feminist movement started. The feminist movement actually intentionally attacked the head covering because of the whole stigma around submission. So in our culture, most women wore a head covering for the reasons written in 1 Corinthians. And if you see a woman walking around with a head covering, what do you think in your mind? Do you think, oh, I wonder what that means? No, you know it's for religious purposes. Whether it's a nun, or whether it's an Arabic woman, or whether it's a Christian woman, Protestant, whatever kind of woman it is, if you see her wearing a head covering, our culture recognizes that as a religious person, as a person who has decided, I'm going to obey and submit to what I believe to be true, and I'm going to wear a head covering because of my faith. So my answer to you is, we do live in a culture of head coverings, but the culture we live in hates head coverings. Now, which culture do we refer to, the Christian culture or the secular culture? That's the other question. We're supposed to be transforming the world, not the world transforming us, right? And so, so I say, even if you hold that it applies to this culture only, I don't think that holds weight because we are in a culture of head coverings. The only other thing you can debate is, okay, does it mean the hair or the cloth? And I think a good study shows that the hair is only being introduced as an example of the cloth spiritual signal. And that signal you're giving is of submission, right? You're submitting to God's will as a woman. You're saying this. I often think of it as a uniform too. It's like a woman wearing a uniform and saying who, you know, you go to work, you got a name tag, and you say who you serve, who you work for, and what's your business, right? I've tried, and I know our brother Zachary does this too, I've tried to wear hats and shirts that kind of show, you know, what's my business, right? And that's cool because I like that. That's cool. But the woman has a better uniform, in my opinion. I wish I had a uniform where I can wear, like, you know, Christ, follower of Christ, you know? A woman has that. And so my opinion is that, short answer, should women wear a head covering? Well, my studies of the words is yes, they should. Long answer. Well, is it a big deal? It's not that big of a deal if a woman doesn't, in my opinion. And I'm going to upset some of my brothers in Christ who hold dogmatically to this belief of women must wear a head covering. And if they don't, they're not fully mature women. I don't believe that either. There's plenty of fully mature, godly women who do not wear head coverings. And they work for the Lord, and they follow the Lord just fine. And if one day their conscience and the Holy Spirit convicts them to wear head covering, they'll be just fine. And there's plenty of women who wear head coverings who don't follow the Lord probably at all, or not very well, right? And so it's not a matter of contention. It's not a matter of fight over. And so that's my long answer, is yes, but... you know, there's a lot to be said there. And so I just want to, we ran out of time, but I had so much more to cover. We did not get to chapter 12, but I do want to say this. Christ's greatest work, many might say creation, because that's impressive. Creating all the stars and all the galaxies and all the planets, just by speaking it, that's an amazing job. What was Christ's greatest job, greatest accomplishment, greatest work? Creating the universe? With his almighty power and his most powerful being, was that his most amazing job? No, it wasn't. It was his job on the cross. It was his job on the cross that he did for us. And how did he do that job? With his almighty power and his submit, everybody submit to him? No, he submitted. He submitted to the will of the Father. He submitted to the will of the authorities. Standing before Pontius Pilate, he stayed quiet. Or before the governors, he did not defend himself. He submitted. So I tell you that the woman's job to submit is more Christ-like behavior than the job than the man's job to lead. The submission part of a woman's role in this world is so Christ-like. It's amazing. And I got a personal story to tell you about that with the few minutes I got left. My wife is has done many good things in this world for the Lord. Many ministries, many amazing things that she's done for the Lord. You know, there's countless, right? Those are all good works. She did them out of gratitude. But her greatest work, her most greatest work that she's ever done, at least according to me, is her submission when she was seeking the Lord. I was lost. I didn't know the Lord. But seeing her submit impacted me in a way. If she would have wagged her finger in my face, you need to go to church, you need to this, you need to that, I would have rebelled. And I would have been the macho man and put in her place. But seeing her go to church, seeing her submit herself to the godly order, submitting to God, submitting to me, her greatest work is God used her submission to reach a wretch like me. And this wretch came to know the Lord because of my wife's testimony of submission. That's her greatest job, was the submission part. All the amazing things she's done since then, they're great jobs, great things, but her greatest work was when she was like Christ. And Christ's greatest job was when he submitted. Submitting, when you submit in love, it has a huge impact. The woman's job to do what she does in the home and build that home, that job is far superior than my job, any job I've ever had. I think I have a pretty impressive job, but that, and I might control the grid of El Paso and Texas, West Texas and Southern Mexico. I might be in charge of controlling the grid and controlling, overseeing engineers and overseeing operators and having all these big shot meetings, and I have all these important things that I do at work. That has no fruit for the kingdom. But the woman's job of building a home, that produces so much work for the kingdom. I'm envious. I am literally, seriously envious of a woman's job on this world. And to do it humbly and to do it quietly. And I want to share with you in chapter 12 where Paul says, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 23. And those members, and that's the members of God, the body of Christ, which we think to be of less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor than the more seen parts of the body. It's a biblical principle. The ones that get all the glory and attention, great, they're going to get their glory and attention. They're doing good jobs. But the woman or the person that does it in humility in the background gets more honor from God. That woman that's praying, she's moving. She's moving the spiritual world far more than most men. That prayerful woman warrior, that's why women pray so much more than men. They're spiritually connected to the Lord easier than men. I do a lot of Bible studies and I'm thinking in a logical, you know, verse by verse thing. And then my wife pops out with this amazing interpretation of a verse. I'm like, wow, okay, that was a lot easier for you. And so, you know, the woman's job of building a home humbly is moving the spiritual world in ways you can't imagine. A woman's job to build a home, to build a family, that job is worth $500,000 in salary, at least. I'd pay for it if I could afford it, to get a woman to build something like that. But I don't have to, because I'm blessed with one that's doing it for free. It's amazing. So I hope I did a good job of expressing and fighting the world's view of submission. It's wrong. The world's view of submission is wrong. The world's view of a woman and man and woman's role in this world is wrong. The world has got it upside down. Okay? And nothing's changed. That was flipped upside down in Paul's time as well. And so it's important to realize these truths. And if you decided to start wearing a head covering today, well, you know, that's your choice. If you didn't, that's your choice between you and the Holy Spirit. But again, a short answer, I think the Lord is calling women to their most amazing job, and which includes, as a sign, to wear a head covering. But if you don't feel convicted to, and it's not your understanding personally, don't do it because I said so. By no means should that be any reason to do it. I've been known to be wrong before. I know it's hard to believe, but I have been known to be wrong before. But I don't think I'm wrong in this case. But anyways, the preacher is not the end-all, be-all. You need to get into the scriptures. You need to read them for yourself and let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. And see if what I shared today makes sense. We're not going to condemn any woman that doesn't wear a head covering. Ever. We're not going to elevate a woman that wears a head covering just for the head covering. Okay? But that is something that the Lord, I believe, has called women to do. But I'm reminded of God's love on the cross. He was held, the creator of the universe, held to the cross, not by nails, but by love for me and you. Paid the price for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your truths. We thank you that you have preserved your word in the Bible, Lord. We know that you have protected it supernaturally, Lord, despite all the attacks upon it, Lord. I pray that my brothers and sisters be equipped today, Lord. I pray that they would be convicted to study the scriptures, Lord, for that they may be led by the Holy Spirit and not by my flesh, Lord. That they be led by your truth, Heavenly Father. We pray to you, Lord, that they would remember you and the sacrifice you did for us, Lord. That you would be remembered always, Lord. Your kingdom reigns forever, and all glory and honor be to you, O Lord. Thank you for dying for us on the cross, O Lord, and for paying the price of our sins. Without you, we'd be lost. Without you, we'd be still slaves to sin. But because you set us free, and who the Son sets free is free indeed, we thank you, Lord. And once we're free, Lord, we pray that we would be discipled and equipped and grow each day, Lord, by your truth. We pray to you these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.